in the introduction here, what is the world view of angels? From the web site en.wikipedia.org wiki angels, about some of the ancient philosophies of angels. Medieval Jewish philosopher Maimonides, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, it's Maimonides, he explains his view of angels in his writings called Guide to the Perplexed. So apparently Aristotle read that and studied his work. I'll have another little quote from him shortly, but first of all, here's what it led Aristotle to think about angels. Says Aristotle, in turn to the demonstrated fact that God, glory and majesty to him, does not do things by direct contact. God burns things by means of fire. Now this is weird. Fire is moved by the motion of the sphere. The sphere is moved by the means of a disembodied intellect. These intellects, being the angels which are near him, through whose median the spheres, that's referring to the planets, move, thus totally disembodied minds exist which emanate from God and are the intermediaries between God and all the bodies or objects here in this world. Now that's way out, isn't it? But that was his conclusions after reading some of Maimonides' writings. And so here's a quote from the Guide for the Perplexed. According to Kabbalah, there are four worlds, and our world is the last world, the world of action, called ASSIYAH. Angels exist in the worlds above as a task of God. Notice, his philosophy is angels are task of God. And here's what he says about them. They are an extension of God to produce effect in this world. After an angel has completed its task, it ceases to exist. The angel is, in effect, the task. This is derived from the book of Genesis. I missed it, if it's in the big book of Genesis. When Abraham meets with the three angels, see, that's a mistake. One of them was the Lord. And Lot meets with two. The task of one of the angels was to inform Abraham of his coming child. The other two were to save Lot and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's the end of that quote. And you can see all kinds of errors in that, even though they claim to quote from the Bible. It is plain that one was the Lord who met Abraham and talked with him. Okay, enough of that. But if you explore the subject of angels in literature and on the internet, most of what you will find is based on fables, myths, and popular suppositions. We hear stories about guardian angels, angels of protection in time of war, and people being helped by angels, which, you know, some of that is true. There are movies like Angels in the Outfield, or some name their ball clubs after angels. Well, Los Angeles, that's City of Angels. TV, Touched by an Angel. There was our collectible angels, angel booklets and sand pictures of angels. There's some truth and some of what is said about angels in general, but also many misconceptions in these stories. There are also many people who worship angels. Should we do that? What does the Bible say about that? Is that okay? You know, angels are real. They do exist. Did you know that in the early New Testament there were people who were attending church? Yes, like maybe in a congregation like this. Possibly maybe considered members of the church. But they taught worship of angels. You're probably already ahead of me. You know where that is? Let's turn over to Colossians. The church at Colossae had been invaded by false teachers who were teaching a false humility and the worship of angels as part of the means of spirituality. It seems these teachers affecting the church were claiming special mystic insights by the way of visions in connection with their relationship with angels. So here's what Paul says about that in chapter 2 and verse 18 of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So, somebody was in the church teaching things that Paul is saying you don't know anything about. You haven't seen them. You don't know what you're talking about. But Paul considered this a very serious problem. The entire attempt to have angels as means to gain favor with God was demonic, and in Colossians had this philosophy thrown at them in order to minimize the premise that salvation is only through Christ and Christ alone. It was minimizing the true doctrine. Let's read verse 8 here in chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul is telling the church, and us too, that these things originated with ideas, philosophies, and teachings of men. And in verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," speaking of Christ, "and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." And verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So Christ is center point to salvation. And there are even confusing stories in the Bible about angels. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 and read about one of those. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass," Genesis 6, 1, "came to pass when men began multiplying on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." So, the sons of God, were they angels? Some teach that they were. Some people believe that these were angels, it's a fable. Our purpose today is this. Let's allow the Bible to open it up to us, the truth about angels. What are they capable of? What can they do? What can they not do? So, finally getting to the specific purpose, the purpose of angels, and I'll give you a shorter title. The title is The Bible View of Angels. The Bible View of Angels. The angels is a big subject, so we'll just be focusing in on one area today, because if you look at the Bible and look up the number of times that the word angel or angels in the plural is used, it's almost 300 times, and it's throughout the Bible. Also, if you should do any studying on this, you may run across places where angel is capitalized. One of those places is where, it's about Genesis 48 or 49, where Israel is blessing the tribes and also the sons of Joseph. And he mentions mentions about my angel, and it's capitalized there, but he is referring to God, to the Lord, is who he's really referring to. So sometimes I guess the translators and the writers of the Bible did recognize that the word angel was being used for the Lord himself. So it's used in a number of ways. However, most of the time we think of angels as messengers, and they were used as messengers many, many times. But let's first look at the some of the aspects of things that angels cannot do. So number one is angels are not intermediaries between us and God or entities to be worshipped or sought after. Now here's a comment from Holman's Bible Dictionary about angels. It says that Gnostic thought teaches, now this is not Bible thought, it says Gnostic thought teaches that angels are necessary intermediaries between God and man. This false teaching claims that knowing about angels enables one to gain blessings in this life and attain a level of divine in the next. But Holman's Bible Dictionary is right in that it is Gnostic thought and it is a false teaching. Jesus is the only intermediary between God and man. We find that over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So there's only one intermediary. Now the other point is, number two, is angels are not to be worshipped. Demons may want this, and by the way, Satan obviously desired it, because we know what he did whenever he was putting Jesus through the test. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, when he was tempting Jesus. In verse 8 it says, "Again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." That's a lot of power, isn't it? "He said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." What did Jesus say? "Away with you, Satan." All these things I will give you. Did he really have the power to do that? Well, you know, we know that Satan is the god of this world. So perhaps he had that power at that time, but Jesus rejected it fully, completely, and told Satan to get lost, get out of here. So twice in the story of Revelation, the Apostle John relates, where he falls down before an angel who had provided him information and a vision. Let's turn over to Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. What did the angel say to him? Revelation 19, verse 10. Said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So that angel made it very plain and clear that he wasn't to be worshiped, but God was the one to be worshiped. Turn on over to Revelation 22 and verse 8. 22 and verse 8. It says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God.'" So he expressed very clearly that worship was to be to God, not to angels, to not do that. There's no biblical justification for seeking angelic help or our help is from the Lord, and we're to seek him only. I give you a scripture that says that plainly and clearly is Psalms 121 and verse 2. Psalm 121, I'll just read it, 121 verse 2. It says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And later on we'll read where Jesus himself is credited with creating all things. So the Creator is the one that is to be worshipped. Jude wrote about some ungodly men whom he compared to Israel's unbelief in Sodom and Gomorrah and even the angels that rebelled. Note what Jude says just before Revelation here. Jude, could say chapter 1 because that's the only chapter there is. verse 8, we'll read 8, 9, and 10. Says, "Likewise also these dreamers defile flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we need to be careful as Michael to not accuse others. We had a sermon on judging others last week. Sometimes that's just not our job. So we need to be careful as Michael to not accuse others. The Lord rebuke you. Let the Lord handle these things. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, these false teachers troubling the church, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." So as we mentioned before, our help, our salvation is from the Lord. In John 14 and verse 6, let's turn there. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So that's made very plain that it is through Christ that we have access to the Father. And of course, Jesus also told us that no one could come to him except the Father draws him. So God has to do the calling, but Jesus Christ is the avenue. Verse 13 in this same chapter, And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we pray through Christ. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, ask it in his name. So does this part sort of carry a warning with it? There's also biblical justification for initiating a conversation with an angel or channeling angels, which is demonic, but that is a New Age practice, seeking angels to be around or praying to angels. So there's no justification for initiating any conversation or attempt to connect with angels. Jesus Christ is our connection. Let's note what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says this, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the Apostle Paul puts a double emphasis on that statement in verse 9. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If we or an angel preach it, don't believe it. Now, number 3. Angels did not mate and create giants in Genesis. So we're going to go back to that scripture we read earlier. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Genesis 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began multiplying in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Well, if angels were marrying women, whatever they had, they were still called men, weren't they? Anyway, here's some comments from the British Family Bible Commentary. It gives two interpretations of these verses, of Genesis 6, verse 2. Quote, the sons of God, there are two famous interpretations of these words, besides that of some of the ancients who took them to mean angels. Some understand by the sons of God the great men, nobles, rulers, and judges who, being captivated with the beauty of the daughters of men, that is, of the meaner sort, took by force and violence as many as they pleased. I didn't see anything in that scripture that said anything about them taking these women by force and violence. But anyway, that's what the, that's a commentary. That's their view. But there are other ancient interpreters, and most of the later who, by the sons of God, understand the posterity of Seth, who were worshipers of the true God. In Genesis 4:26, maybe a page back, maybe the same page on your Bible, 4:26 says, "And who now saw or conversed with the daughters of men, that is, the daughters of the ungodly race of Cain?" Now that's according to Patrick and Kidder. So that's the end of that quote from the British Family Bible. For 6,000 years, most of mythology and pagan deification of God's mating with mankind comes from the twisted perversion of this one section of Genesis here. But let's go back to the New Testament in Matthew and see what Jesus says. He has a comment about angels again. Matthew 22, verse 30. Matthew 22, verse 30. Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven," not marrying, like angels. So from this statement that Jesus makes, obviously angels do not reproduce. Let's look at a note about God's creation. All things in God's creation must produce after their kind if they are able to reproduce at all. Let's go back to Genesis 1:24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So it was good that these creatures that he had created would reproduce their own kind. I think most people in this room are familiar with mules. Mules are a hybrid, and they can't reproduce because it would take it outside of the bounds of the kind. So what about man? Man made after his kind. But ultimately, what does that mean? Notice Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see from those statements, in our image, in our likeness, that ultimately the goal that God has for man is for man to be made after the God kind. But man is not there yet. Angels cannot procreate their kind. Satan would aspire to reproduce other beings after his kind. Wouldn't that be an awful thought? If Satan could, if angels could reproduce, and Satan would make other angels like him, but they can't. God and his Son are the only God spirit entities that have the record that can procreate spirit after their kind. And so that's God's objective. angels are created beings. We'll go back to the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him," speaking of Christ, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." So obviously the invisibles would be the angels, because we can't see the angels, even though they may be right here in the room with us. We can't see them. Wonder how that is possible. But we can't see spirit. Well, think about this. The eye has a spectrum of vision. We can only see light rays within that spectrum of vision that the eye can see. It's like the hearing. We can only hear frequencies within a certain spectrum. Usually somewhere around 50 cycles up to maybe 15, 16,000 cycles a second, we can hear. Some can hear a little bit outside of that if you've got perfect hearing. But there are vibrations. We could call them sounds if we could hear them, but we can't hear them. We've got a little doodad that we bought set in the garden, and it puts off certain flashing lights and also certain sound frequencies that the animals are supposed to hear and supposed to chase them off and keep them out of the garden, keep them out of Norma's lettuce. So there are frequencies outside of our hearing spectrum, and there are sights to be seen if our eyes was able to see outside of the light spectrum that we're given. Now, if any of you have ever worked on computers, you've worked with lights, and I did. I worked with lights outside of the spectrum of sight. But the way I would find out if the light was working or not, I'd hang my meter or oscilloscope on a component, and I'd take a piece of paper and block the light, and I'd see the light go on and off. But I couldn't see the light. The light was there, but it was outside of my eyesight spectrum. So I'm guessing, I'm speculating, that these spirit beings, angels, exist outside of our light sight spectrum. I guess we'll be told one of these days. Or we'll understand when we become spirit beings. We'll be able to see things like that. I was reading yesterday or this morning, one or the other, whenever Moses and Joshua went up on the mountain, he went up with some of the leaders of Israel, and it says they actually saw God. It says that twice. So God must have tuned the power and glory down to where they could look at him, or he did what was being talked about in the sermonette about this metamorphosis change. And you know, Jesus did some of that after he was resurrected. He appeared to the disciples. They could touch him, they could handle him, but yet after they had supper that night, he just disappeared. So he metamorphosed from being a physical man to spirit again. Anyway, those things are interesting. So the last thing we read about was all things were made by Jesus Christ, whether they're visible to us or whether they're not. And we were reading in Genesis 1 through 4, the sons of God were from the Seth line, seems to be the correct interpretation of this. And all the righteous we have recorded at that time in history, some from the Seth lineage was Enoch, Noah, Shem, and Abraham, and so on, and also the promises of salvation comes through this lineage. Now Genesis 5 verse 1. This is the book of genealogies of Adam and the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Now, in our day now, all you hear about in the news is transgender. Many doctors that I have read said that is totally impossible. They may change physical body parts and things of that nature and give them hormones and all of that, but they can't change the X and Y chromosomes. And that's what makes the determination. But anyway, it says God made them male and female. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And so Seth obviously was taught differently. And then in chapter 6 and verse 2, it talks about the daughters of men. The interpretation to that is that these were the Cain line. So a little more commentary about that in Genesis. The Hebrew and Septuagint Greek in these verses are defining something to us about these marriages when properly understood that may make a very just distinction. The family of Seth is a reference to the sons of God, described here as the faithful to God, considered, and they were considered righteous by God. And the daughters of men were the faithless fugitive of Cain's. They were descendants of his. And what happens when you mix those things together? I'll read Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent of the heart was only evil. But there is a scripture that we might look at where God warns the Israelites. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Where God warns them to not take wives of the pagans that they were going to be displacing when they went into the promised land. Chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. Well, I've picked the wrong verses, apparently. I'm in chapter 6, no wonder. You all are in the right place. Okay, 3 and 4. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So that is an example of where God warned the Israelites to not let that happen. So our conclusion is angels never did marry the daughters of men. And we do not aspire to be angels, even though the wings might be a nice thing to have sometimes if you want to fly away. Reminds me of that song, was it Eddie Arnold said, "Stop the world and let me off," you know. And we live in a time when we might want to get off the earth and get out of this mess. But here's what we should aspire for in 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are going to be like Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So ultimately, when we are resurrected and changed, or if we are alive when Christ returns, we'll be changed. We will become like him. And if you want to know what he looks like, you can read Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16. Revelation 1, 14 through 16 describes Christ as the glorious being that he is now. And so that's what we are looking forward to, is to be like Christ totally and completely. So number four, the purpose of angels. Remember that I mentioned in the introduction about how Gnostic thought about the need to have a relationship with angels was making inroads into the church even during the apostolic times. So why was this happening? Why do we find subjects of angels so prominently pioneering the way to the book of Hebrews? This brings us to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "Having become so much better than the angels," this is speaking of Christ, "as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son'?" So that is not the plan and purpose for angels. Verse 6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And the angels," he says, "'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?'" So the angels are devoted servants of God. In chapter 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools?'" In verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So they have a special and wonderful purpose to serve God the Father, of course, first of all, but they are also, they serve us through his instructions. And let's remember that Psalms 103, verse 20, we won't turn there, but it says, "His angels are ministering servants of God." So what else do angels do in aiding to bring mankind to salvation? In Psalms 91 and verse 11, Psalm 91 and verse 11, I'll read that one. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your way." He shall give his angels charge to protect us. So they do provide many services, no doubt under the direction of Jesus Christ for us. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11. Daniel 10 and verse 11. Daniel 10, verse 11, we'll read down through 14. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, and I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So we'll continue with this subject here in... to continue on in Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31 says, And he will send his angels with great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so they're going to play a part in gathering the saints together whenever Christ returns. So no doubt Christ will have quite a large host of angels that will be participating in this great event when people rise from their graves and also change and rise to meet Christ in the air. Another job that they hold is in Revelation 7 and verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1. We'll read 1 through 4. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of these that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So the angels participated in this assignment here. So they had a very powerful and a large responsibility. So let's come to a conclusion and see if we can start winding this up. God created angels as ministering servants. Some angels rebelled, we know, then went with Satan. However, most remained loyal and faithful to God because Jesus Christ has fashioned and created them to help bring salvation to mankind. In Luke 15:10, it says, Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So even whenever we have one person that repents and turns their hearts and minds to God, they are rejoicing about that because obviously they really enjoy their job and enjoy their opportunity to participate in helping the saints of God to grow and to be protected and watched over and served as Jesus Christ directs them. They are powerful servants who do God's bidding, but they are never to be worshipped. The truth about angels has been twisted and distorted in the confusing assortment of fables and myths. People have wanted their senses titillated, and they like to hear smooth things that lack true spiritual substance. And remember the psalm that I gave you earlier, Psalms 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. He made the heavens and the earth. So let's read a final scripture here in Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And in verse 19, it tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So in this great commission, Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to him, to Jesus Christ. So our salvation and our trust and our future is in his hands. So we, instead of seeking after angels or calling on angels, we are to seek God the Father and his Son in all things in our lives.